Last week or so, we've seen great sort of changes and transitions in life here at Pleasant View, the things that have been going on. We unfortunately heard about Christine's diagnosis and lost Sister Walker last week. Things that remind us, teaches a lot of lessons, remind us of things about this life and sadden our hearts. But yet at the same time, there's this afternoon having the shower for Shelby and thinking about Donna's granddaughter last week, Leah, being baptized and thinking about the ways that God has blessed our lives, things that we can celebrate, things we can be thankful for. And so we have all of those things present lately and people we love and thinking about. And so it's it even emphasizes even more our need for each other. The Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And we've had those to weep with lately, and we've had those to rejoice with lately. And so it shows the real significance of Scripture, how valuable it is, and what it teaches us, and our need for each other. And so we have a good number here this morning, some several guests with us. We're so thankful that you're here. I encourage you to be back any opportunity you have. Tonight we'll have a singing at 6 o'clock, the second Sunday night of every month. We have our singing. I know a few congregations change their services. I believe Coopertown's not meeting tonight. So if you know anyone from there, love to be with us tonight for our singing at 6. We'd love for them to be with us. Of course, a men's meeting also at 5 o'clock this afternoon. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this day, this Lord's Day, this first day of the week in which we assemble as Christians. We know that we have come to this building today from different experiences, different backgrounds, different upbringings. We know that in this room there are those who are very young. We have those who are elderly. We have those who are physically ill. We have some who are healthy. We have some who are poor, we have some who are wealthier, we have all types of different people here today. But what they have in common most of all is they share a faith. They share a belief that you're the only true living God, that your Son is the only Savior. We believe that your Son died on the cross to save us from our sins, and you sent him here simply because you love us and you do not want us to be condemned. We know that we have just a few days on this earth in which to live and to love and to serve you. We pray that we can do that to the best of our ability. This morning we're discussing temptation, and we know that every day Satan is tempting each of us in ways that would draw us away from you. Help us to not yield to those temptations, but to stand firm against them so that we may do what's right and we can shine a very bright light in this world. We do know that there are many hurting today, many who we have mentioned by name who are physically ill. We pray that you lift them up and care for those who care about them, the families and the nurses and doctors who watch over them. We know that without the sacrifice of your Son, we'd be dead in our sins. We're thankful for that blood that he shed that washes away all the sins of those who obey the gospel. We're thankful for mercy and the grace that we so desperately need to be saved. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We are thinking about school this time of year. It's a much earlier time of year than it used to be to start school, but students are going back to school. And they're being given a lot of tests. They say Aristotle was the first one to come up with the idea of tests for students. Before then, you just sort of got the information and you kept it and you were never asked to give it back. You just learned things, you may have written them down, and you were just sort of trusted that you had learned it if you were taught that. Well, I believe it was Aristotle that said, no, we're going to, you tell me what you've learned. I'm going to ask you questions and you give back the information that I've already given you. So, of course, every school system in the world has tests. I give you information, you give it back to me. And what we're going to look at this morning is Jesus being tested. And we will be tested, and that's when it comes from Satan, that's called temptation. Satan is testing our faith. Satan tested Eve, the woman in the garden. Test her knowledge, the information that she got from God that says, don't eat of that tree. Well, he was going to test that and say, do you know that's what God said? And she said, yeah, I know what the rules are here. And then Satan said, well, here's a little bit more information. The only reason he's telling you that is because he knows that if you eat that, you're going to be like him. So she had the right information, and then she got some wrong information, and then she decided to do what Satan said. We are faced with those temptations every day. Satan saying, here's what the Bible says. Here's what I say. Here's my rationalization. Here's my excuse. Here's why God is wrong. Here's why the Bible is wrong. And follow me. And so we have in Matthew chapter 4 this temptation that you know very well of Christ. We always talk about the main point of every sermon. What is the main point this morning? What is the underlying founding principle of this lesson? Well, you're always going to be tempted, but you don't always have to submit to temptation. We're going to see at the end of the lesson today a very powerful verse about this, but so many people say, I cannot help it. I have to do it. We know the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we have all given in to temptation, but we don't have to. There is another way to go. But so many use that excuse. I'm too weak. I'm too ignorant. There's too many forces around me that are making me do this. I've picked the wrong friends. I've surrounded myself with the wrong people. Mom and dad weren't good enough in what they did and taught me. The school that I went to, the money that I have, if I lived in a different neighborhood, went to a different, then I would really do what's right and be faithful. How many excuses do we hear over and over and over again where somebody says, I cannot help it. I have to give in. I have to sin. Well, you don't. You have sinned. But that doesn't mean that when you're faced with temptation tomorrow, you can't say no. We have just as much power to say no as we do to say yes. The Bible makes that very plain. Look at Matthew chapter 4. The first 11 verses. Let's read these 11 and then consider a little bit of background to what's happening here. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and he will command his angels concerning you. All their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3. And he goes out into the wilderness to fast. And this is not unusual. Moses and Elijah both went through a 40-day fast before significant things. Moses going up to Sinai fasted 40 days. So this is not unprecedented in the history of God's people for someone to say, this very important thing is happening and I'm going to fast. I'm going to go away and consider what's about to happen. Fasting, we know, is emptying yourself of the material so you can focus on the spiritual. You can fast from anything. You put your children in time out. That's a fast. You're going to fast from the television. You're going to fast from the the video games. You're going to fast from hanging out with your friends. We're going to take some things away and focus on the fact of what you did that was wrong. People can fast today and say, you know what, my calendar doesn't really represent my beliefs. My calendar has things on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And I need to put those things away to focus on the spiritual. I need to fast from having too much entertainment in my life. A lot of people go, of course, physical fasts, diets and things. But some do that not just for the health benefit, but the spiritual benefit. And they'll say, I'm going to fast for a while and be hungry for a little bit longer today. And that hunger is going to remind me of how blessed I am by God with food. And that there are people that go hungry every day all over this world in a way that I'll never understand. Because I have food. I have easy access to food. Fasting is just simply taking a material thing out of your life so you can focus on the spiritual thing. And Satan is always going to use moments of weakness to his advantage. Satan is here in the wilderness with Jesus and with a hungry man, with a man who is thinking a lot, a man who is by himself. When you find yourselves in those situations, Satan's going to be very active. When you move to somewhere else to get a new job and you meet new people, maybe a temptation there when you're around someone who's not your spouse. And the way you talk to that person, the way they talk to you, a new place, different people, Satan's going to seize on that. Some other life changes that happen, that come along, where you're a little bit frustrated, you're a little bit irritated, you're nervous about something, your emotions are frayed. Satan's going to come in and start saying, well, you know, if God really loved you, then this wouldn't be happening. Drink this. Inject this in your arm. Go find a fake prescription. Take more of these tranquilizing type pills. Even though the doctor said take a few, you take more because I get more of that feeling. Satan's going to take advantage of any of those types of opportunities, any of those weaknesses that you have in life, and say, here's a better way to go. Go my way. This life with God is not working out for you. Look how sad you are. Look how frustrated you are. Boy, life's going to get a lot better over here, and we know it never does. It gets worse. And then Satan just simply says, well, just do more and more and more, and it'll all feel better. What was the first temptation that Satan presented in front of Jesus? He says, if you're the Son of Man, command these that these stones become bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was this temptation? Well, this temptation is choosing the material over the spiritual. We talked about that a moment ago. Satan says, you're hungry. Look, use your power to do a magic trick. We know that the miracles of Jesus in the Bible were not magic tricks. We're not gimmicks. Magicians today do their things to put on a show, to be entertaining, to make money. And that's fine. We have entertainment in this world. We like to go to a show. That's fine. That's not how Jesus used his miracles. His miracles were to confirm he was the Son of God. It was a show. He had the power over physical ailments. He did miracles to show he had power over the weather, over nature. He could stop a storm. He used a miracle to show he had power over death, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus used miracles to say, look at who I am. What I'm saying about myself is true. Satan comes to him and just says, look, be selfish. Take care of yourself. I know that you're out here for a spiritual purpose. I know that you're beginning a new ministry. Don't worry about it. Look, just do what I want you to do. I want you to take care of yourself, to be selfish in this way. Hey, you've got this power. Look at all these stones. Just eat. just do what I want you to do. And the question is, of course, every day of our lives, which one are you going to feed? Are you going to feed the material things of this world? Is that what you're going to put in yourself and in your mind and in your body? Or are you going to focus on the spiritual? Is that what you're going to input into your life? Which one are you going to use and incorporate more often? You've heard me tell the story of, about the Indian chief and the young Indians who were being trained by him. And he's telling those young Indians, he says, look, you've got these two wolves inside of you. He said, there's a good wolf and there's a bad wolf. And every day that they're going to be fighting inside of you. He said, you're going to have a struggle inside of you between these two wolves. And one of the young Indians said, well, which one wins? And he said, the one you feed. The one you feed. The bad is going to reign in your life if that's what you feed yourself with. The good will reign in your life if that's what you feed yourself with. And Jesus answered this temptation by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, yeah, I could make that stone bread and I could eat, but what's more important than that? What's more important than the material? It's the spiritual. He said, what's more important than that is that the only voice that I'm going to listen to is every word that comes out of God's mouth, my Father. And I'm not here to listen to you. I'm not here to listen to your voice. You hear a lot of voices every day. You hear voices from family members. You hear their voices. You hear voices in the radio driving down the road. You read billboards. That's a voice. That's a message. Entertainment, whatever it may be. You're surrounded by voices every day. Here's Satan. His voice is going to Jesus saying, do what I say. Do a trick. Feed yourself. Focus on you. And Jesus said, the only voice I listen to is God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the next chapters after this, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That doesn't sound like a bit of a response to this temptation. In the sermon that he preaches next, he sort of references this temptation where he says, Satan, I listen to every word that God says first. And then he preaches a sermon where he says, hey, all of you, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What is he talking about in the context of that sermon, in that passage? The things you worry about in life, one of which was the food that you eat. So Jesus preached a little bit about that temptation that he faced. The second temptation, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Show the world how great you are, is this temptation. Show the world how great you are. Throw yourself off of this building. Throw yourself off the temple. They're going to come and take care of you. The angels are going to come. That's what the Bible says, after all. Satan knows the Bible, the Old Testament, the only Bible they knew in those days. He said, I know what Psalm says. Psalm says, if you, all the angels are going to come and bear you up. But Satan distorted that. That passage is a reference to sort of like a mother watching a baby crawl across the ground. In those days, they'd crawl across the ground outside. And when there's an obstacle in the way, the mother reaches down and lifts up the baby and puts it over the obstacle, and the baby keeps crawling along. And Satan says, that's what the Bible says. Hey, you jump off of this and the angels are to come and lift you up and move you over and protect you. And Jesus said, well, not quite. God will protect his people. God does care about his people. God is going to provide them with resources to avoid harmful things in life. But what you're asking me to do is to test God, is to manipulate him, is to say, I'm going to live recklessly. I'm just going to, for no reason at all, for no good reason, jump off of this thing and just say, oh, God's going to swoop in and take care of me. And that's not how we treat God. It's to say, I'm just going to live recklessly. I'm going to do something selfish. I'm going to do something very harmful to me or somebody else. Oh, he's going to swoop in and take care of anything that I do. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being threatened with being put in that furnace. What did they say? They didn't manipulate God at all. They said, we're going to be faithful. We're not going to bow down to that image. And he may not save us. They said that. They said, we don't know if God's going to save us. But we're still not going to bow down. That's very different than what Satan is tempting Jesus with here. He's saying, just run off the temple. Just jump off a building. Oh, and he'll take care of you. Jesus probably thought, no, what's going to happen is I'm going to land on the ground and die. It's interesting how Satan can distort the meaning of a passage of Scripture. You'll have people today that will try to do the same. They'll take a passage of Scripture and say, well, you know, it just works around your life. You just do whatever you want, live it however you want, and God's going to be there to bail you out. So just do whatever. We can surely find a verse for that. That's what Satan was saying. It was simply a distortion. So, what does Jesus say in the sermon right after this? In the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, he says in Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them, for they've already received their reward. When you do something by faith, it is not to put on a show. It is not so, hey, I'm going to go do this over here so everybody look at me and say how faithful I am, and they're really going to think I'm something. Jesus said, no, you don't do that. You live faithfully, but you do it just because that's the way you're supposed to live, not to get pat on the back from people. Doesn't this sound, what he said in Matthew 6 and that Sermon on the Mount sound a lot like the temptation that he was just presented with? The temptation was, I'm going to jump off of this temple and God's going to save me and everybody's going to look at how amazing that is. That's just some way to show off. So in that sermon, Jesus preached about don't show off. Sounding very similar to the way he was tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can mock, you can deceive the people around you. You can lie and you can put a scam on somebody. You can do that all day long. You can't do it to God. But so many people try to make deals with God. So many people try to wink at Him. So many people in a hospital room will say, well, I get out of this hospital bed, I'm going to go back to church. When my kids grow up, I'm going to be a lot more faithful. God, when this happens, or if you'll give me this, then I'm going to do this. But I'm not going to do this until you give me something. If you let my, if I have a boy, if you can bless me with a boy, I'll do this, this, and this. God doesn't do deals. God isn't really interested in negotiation. God says, just be faithful. Don't mock God wink at him and think you can manipulate him. One of these days, I'll do better. One of these, if you do this for me, has he not already done enough for you? So you're saying he should do more before you're going to do something by faith. It's a very interesting way to live. It's not going to work. But it's a very interesting way in which to go about things. The last temptation says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. This temptation is to serve God only when it's easy. Serve him only when it's easy. Satan says, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you a lot. A lot of people say, well, that's easy. I'll do that, and then I'll go back, and then I'll worship God on Sunday, or I'll look faithful around other Christians, and I'll worship God when it's easy. But when it's difficult, I'm going to be more like the world. I'm going to be more like the culture around me. The question is, when do you say I love God and he loves me? When do you say that? When do you say I love God and he loves me? You say, well, I say that every day. Do you? You say that at a funeral? You say that when you lose a job? You say that when your children don't want to talk to you anymore and you have strained relationships? When do you say, I love God and he loves me? Just last week, I was preparing for this lesson and watching a video about a man who had lost his son and lost his wife at a very young age for two different diseases. Very unusual situation, tragic. He was in his 20s, when he lost, early 20s, when he lost his wife and then lost his son later, who died when he was about 12. And he said, standing at a casket, standing at a funeral, is hard to say, I love God and he loves me. But it's very easy to say that when you're standing at the foot of the cross. And when we find ourselves in those situations in life that are very difficult, we need to take ourselves to the foot of the cross. And that's when you can really say, I love God and he loves me. And realize that what happened at the cross is going to apply to every situation we find ourselves. That regardless of those tragedies that happen in life, regardless of the very difficult things that happen in life, he still loves us. He's going to take care of us. Ultimately, in the end, with a place called heaven. You cannot serve two masters. In the very next sermon Jesus preaches, in the next chapters, he preaches about this very thing. He said in Matthew 6:24. This is what he was tempted with. In the wilderness. Satan says, worship me. Jesus said, no. I only worship God, even when it is difficult. And he preached about it. Every one of these temptations, Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. Which means, everything he was teaching was something he had experienced. He had experienced it on some level. He had Satan in his face in the wilderness when he was by himself and hungry. And then he looked out to the crowd of people on that hillside and said, remember, this is going to happen. This is what life is really like when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and chapter 10 rather, verse 13, says a lot about temptation. It's very simple to understand, but it applies every day. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That's the first part. So when you say, oh, nobody's ever felt this way, nobody's ever been tempted this way, boy, this is too hard. Nobody's ever been in this situation. Paul said, yeah, they have. No temptations overcome you, but such as is common to man. Don't think that you're in such a special situation that you're just facing something so uncommon. He says, no, somebody's felt it before. But he goes on. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted but beyond what you are able. So not only can you not say, well, nobody's ever been tempted like this, then he goes on to say, guess what? You can get out of it. You can't be in that temptation and say, God doesn't give me an option here. God doesn't give me any other way to go. I have to give in to this. Paul said, no, 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 no. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We distort that sometimes. We apply that passage to other things. This is a statement about temptation. Where we talk about, people say, God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. Well, don't apply that statement to anything other than temptation. That's what Paul's talking about here. Then he goes on to say, finally, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You'll find a way out. There's a better way to go. There's always that other direction. Every time Satan gave Jesus a temptation, Jesus quoted Scripture. He said no. And said the devil left him. It was simply the devil left him. And you say, well, of course the devil left him because that's Jesus. That was special. The devil went away from him because Jesus said, go, Satan. So he left. Well, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say resist the devil. The only person that ever had Satan run away from him was Jesus. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When Jesus kept resisting, and said the devil went away from him. Now, will the devil flee from you forever? No. But what that does mean is you can say no, 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 and not yield to that temptation. And to find that way of escape that Jesus provides. You've heard me mention the C.S. Lewis quote before regarding the temptation of Satan, the temptation of Christ by Satan. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is the only one who knows the full depth of temptation. The only person who's ever lived that knows the full depth of temptation. Why? Because he never gave in. You've given in after maybe 5 minutes, an hour, a week. But the Bible says we've all sinned. We all gave in, but Jesus never sinned. So he knows the full 100% depth of what it means to be tempted. Never gave in. So when you feel that pressure, when you feel that urge, you feel that prospect, that proposal, you can say, I know that Jesus understands. What did the Hebrew writer say? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize in our weakness, but was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He cares. He gave us that great example of what to do in those situations. For those of you who have not been baptized into Christ, Every day Satan is saying, don't do it. Satan is saying, you don't need it. Satan is saying, don't believe what the Bible says. Explain it away. Say that's for other people, but that's not for you. It is for you. That's what the Lord says. Do you hear the words of Christ regarding that? Will you listen to him, or are you listening to all the wrong voices regarding that issue? We encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, to respond this morning, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Rise to walk in a newness of life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. If you need prayers this morning, you're weighed down by life, you're weighed down by temptation, and say, I found myself in a daily struggle with this, and I need help. I need Christians to pray for me. As Galatians chapter 6 says, we pray for one another, we restore, the faithful restore those who are caught in a trespass. We have that responsibility to do that for each other. To support one another, to help each other through those difficult times. It's not a matter of embarrassment. It's not a matter of shame and finger pointing. It's a matter of helping one another when there's difficult times. Whatever your need is this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.